While I'm getting set up here, if you haven't already gotten a bulletin, there's an insert in your bulletin with today's scripture text in it. It might be helpful to you, something to refer to as I go along. So if you did not receive a bulletin, you raise your hand, and maybe Brother Kirk, could you maybe grab a handful of bulletins, make sure everybody's got one?
Everybody has one?
Well, I guess so, we're doing good, except for Karen. Okay, Karen was the disobedient one, okay. For those of you who were here last week, you may recall that the title of the message was You Can Trust Him. And we talked about trusting God with all our heart, not depending on our own understanding, seeking His will in all we do, and letting Him show us which path to take.
Amen. Thank you. Amen.
But today's message is entitled Can He Trust Me? And today we're going to talk about good stewardship and wisely using what God has entrusted to us to build up His church, to serve one another, and to lead people to Him.
Amen.
But before we begin, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for being the one we can trust in every area of our lives, and for being the one who will never leave us or forsake us. And in return, Lord, we want to be faithful and trustworthy stewards of the many things that You have blessed us with. Anoint this message and give us all open hearts and minds to eagerly receive what You have for us today. Use me as Your vessel to speak into the lives of Your people, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the part of Texas where I grew up, it was not unusual for wealthy people like doctors and lawyers to buy a large tract of land and designate the land as a farm for tax purposes, because many farm expenses are tax deductible. So these smart, wealthy people would basically buy land and use it as a tax break. They didn't necessarily expect the place to be productive or profitable. They only had it for the tax advantages. And the land would oftentimes be located way out in the country, many miles from where the owner lived. So the owner usually didn't tend to the property himself. He would hire someone who lived closer to the property to manage it and take care of it for him. My father managed some property for a doctor who lived about 60 miles away in Waco. The property that my father managed was never intended to be anything more than a tax break, but as he began running the place, he began making improvements to it and raising cattle on it and managing deer leases and cattle leases so that the ranch actually became a profitable operation. In a short period of time, the owner began to see that my father was an honest and self-motivated and trustworthy manager. And there came a point where the doctor finally just gave my father access to the ranch's bank account and handed him the checkbook and said, "Here, you keep the checkbook and write the checks yourself. I don't really need to be involved. I'm turning everything over to you." He even let my father write his own paycheck. That's how much the owner respected my father and considered him to be a trustworthy manager of his possessions.
Amen.
I've always been inspired by the example my father set, and in my own life I have always strived to live up to his example for honesty and integrity and trustworthiness.
Yes.
The Bible also gives us some examples of managers, both good managers and bad managers. Depending on your version of the Bible, they may be called stewards instead of managers, but both words mean the same thing. Let me give you a biblical definition of the word. Vivian, if you would put up that slide. This is also in your bulletin insert. A manager or steward is one who is put in charge of someone else's possessions for the purpose of using those possessions wisely and bringing the owner a good return. The owner of a large business will often have managers working for them. The job of the managers is to use the resources of the business wisely in order to bring the business owner a good return and make a profit. Similarly, brothers and sisters, if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you too are a manager. You're a manager of the things that God has entrusted you with. Your money, your possessions, your time, your spiritual gifts, your hands and feet, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes. And God wants us to use those things to make a profit, but not a profit of money, but a profit of souls. God's intention is for you to use what He has entrusted to you to build up His church, to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ, and to bring the lost into the kingdom of God. There are some very good managers mentioned in the Bible. When Joseph was a servant in Potiphar's household, we mentioned Joseph a moment ago. When Joseph was a servant in Potiphar's household, Scripture says that Potiphar entrusted everything he had to Joseph's care, and that while Joseph was on the job, Potiphar didn't concern himself with anything except the food he ate. The Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar saw the spirit and power of God operating in Daniel's life. And he made Daniel an administrator over the entire province of Babylon, even though Daniel was a Jew. In the New Testament, Jesus told a parable of two servants, one who was given 5 talents and the other given 2 talents. These servants took what the Lord gave them and they invested it wisely, and the talents grew in value and returned a profit for the kingdom of God. But there are also some bad managers mentioned in the Bible. In the parable of the talents that I just mentioned, there was a third servant who was only given 1 talent, but he was not a good manager of even that relatively small amount of money. Instead of investing the money as the Lord intended and using it wisely for the kingdom of God, the servant buried it in the ground and it never gained in value or accomplished anything. In another parable, Jesus spoke of a bad manager who waited for the owner to leave, then began to beat the other servants, and he was partying and getting drunk instead of doing the work that God had told him to do. And lastly, in Luke chapter 16, Jesus told a parable about a manager who got fired from his position because he was dishonest and wasted his master's possessions. It's called the parable of the shrewd manager, and that's the parable that we're going to examine in a little more detail now. So let's look at Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 9. And your bulletin insert should also have this scripture printed on it, so you can refer to it as we go along. In verse 1, Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The master told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Last week, we talked about being able to trust God in every area of our lives. But the question I want us to consider this morning is, can God trust us in every area of our lives? It's obvious that God is all-powerful and that He could control us if He wished. He could turn us into mindless zombies and force us to comply with whatever He wants us to do. But He chose not to do that. He chose to give us a free will, a will that says, I'm going to obey you, Lord, not because I have to, but because it's the right thing to do. You can trust me. And that's the question that God has for each one of us today. Can I trust you? Jesus taught this parable, the one we just read. He taught this parable to get his disciples to think about the following questions. Are we trustworthy managers of what God has given us? Are we bringing Him a good return and making a spiritual profit of souls for His kingdom? Or are we more concerned about accumulating money and possessions for our own enrichment than we are about investing those things in the kingdom of God? To help answer those questions, I'd like to go back to the top of the parable and examine some of these verses in more detail, beginning with verse 1. In verse 1, he says, Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. Who is Jesus telling this parable to?
His disciples.
Who are his disciples?
Us.
You and me, okay? So this parable was written for you and me, and so it's important that we understand it.
Amen.
The verse mentions possessions. Who did the possessions belong to?
The rich man.
The possessions belonged to the rich man. But the manager had been given the responsibility for taking those possessions and putting them to good use and bringing the owner a good return. I believe the rich man in this parable represents the Lord, and the manager represents a typical Christian man or woman. The manager could be you, he could be me. Like the rich man in this parable, the Lord expects us to take what belongs to Him but has been entrusted to us and use it wisely to bring Him a good return.
Amen.
A growing church, a holy people, and a harvest of souls. This verse does not tell us exactly how the possessions were being wasted, but obviously they were not being used in the way the owner intended. Brothers and sisters, God entrusts us with many different types of possessions, and we'll talk about the different types in just a moment. But for now, let me use money as an example. God entrusts us with a certain amount of money, and I'm not saying that we can't take some of the money that He blesses us with and occasionally buy a big screen TV for our living room with it. But God also gives us money so that we can invest it in His kingdom and His work.
Amen.
There is a portion of our income that He expects us to set aside for the purpose of building up His church, helping our brothers and sisters in Christ, and bringing souls into the kingdom. What do we call that portion of money?
Our tithes.
Our tithes and offerings. And I would add offerings to that as well. Our tithes and offerings. If we are faithful and consistent in our tithes and offerings, then God promises to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on us that we can't contain.
Amen.
But if we withhold our tithes and offerings so that we can buy that big screen TV for our living room, then Scripture says that we're robbing God and squandering His possessions just as surely as the manager in today's parable was squandering the rich man's possessions. Verse 2. So the owner called the manager in and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer." We don't know what kind of business the owner was in. The scripture doesn't say. But apparently this business provided some kind of a service to people, because we read further down where there were people who were in debt to the owner and they owed him payment for whatever service the business had provided. But apparently the manager was in the habit of marking up the price of the services without the owner knowing about it, and then pocketing the difference when the bill was paid. In other words, without the owner's knowledge or consent, the manager was overcharging their customers and cheating them. So the owner starts to get complaints from the customers, and he calls in the manager to provide an explanation. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is the owner, and we are his managers. And he expects us to use what he has given us to provide good service to our customers. Well, who are our customers? Well, as your pastor, you are my customers, and God holds me accountable for your very souls. If you're a husband, your wife is your customer, and God expects you to love her as Christ loved the church. If you're a wife, your husband is your customer, and God expects you to give him respect and submit to him as unto the Lord. Yeah. If you're a parent, your children are your customers. God expects you to raise them up in the training and instruction of the Lord and set a good example for them. Amen. If you're a child, your parents are your customers. God expects you to treat them with honor and respect. If you're part of a church body, then your brothers and sisters in Christ are your customers. God expects us to love and serve each other and build each other up in faith.
Amen.
If you're a worker, your bosses and co-workers are your customers. God expects you to do your work as unto the Lord and be a good representative of Jesus Christ in your workplace. And we all have a whole group of customers that I haven't even mentioned yet. And that's those who don't know Jesus.
Right.
Jesus calls us the light of the world. And he expects us, by our words and by our deeds and by our lives, to draw the lost to that light. But even though we all have many different customers, we have one boss to whom we are ultimately accountable, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Scripture says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We are accountable to God because he's the owner. We're just the managers. Everything we have belongs to him. We don't own any of it. We just manage what he has entrusted to us. And he expects us to use our possessions wisely to bring him a good return. There are many different types of possessions that God entrusts us with, but there are five in particular that I want to mention today. And so, Vivian, if you could put up that second slide, please. These are the five possessions, or five of the possessions, there are many others, but these are five possessions that God entrusts to us. Ourselves, our minds and our bodies. The second one is material possessions, which is our stuff. The third one is time. The fourth one is spiritual gifts. And the fifth one is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me go through each of these. One of the most important possessions that God entrusts us with is ourselves, our very lives. Scripture says that it is he who created us and not we ourselves, and that we were bought at a price, therefore we should honor God with our bodies. God expects us to consecrate ourselves and dedicate our bodies to him, and that's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we read this in Sunday school this morning, here it is again, Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your what?
Bodies.
Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. God created our body and owns it, but we are the stewards of it and have the responsibility of caring for it and using it for His service. And by the way, brothers and sisters, I'm preaching to myself this morning. You know, one of the annoying things about the Lord is that as I prepare sermons, He starts using the material to convict my own heart. And so I wind up preaching to myself. And you know, I often ask Him, Lord, can't you give me a message that does not apply to me? And He comes back with, no, I can't. If it didn't apply to you, I wouldn't give it to you. God also entrusts us with many material possessions. Money, homes, cars, food, clothing, and many, many other things. But He is the owner of them all, and He expects us to be willing to give them all up for the sake of His kingdom if He were to call upon us to do so. If you doubt that, then I refer you to the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, where He says this, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. It's a pretty strong statement. When He says give up everything, He means quit laying claim to it, acknowledge that it belongs to me, and have a willingness to use any or all of it as I require to build my kingdom and draw all people unto me. But at the same time, my children, be assured that no matter what I ask of you, I will always supply all your needs according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
God also gives us stewardship of time. God owns time. He decides how many minutes are in each day and how many days we each have on this earth. God expects us to be good managers of the time we have and use it wisely and not waste it. He expects us to invest our time to bring a good return for Him. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, Paul puts it this way, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Some versions of the Bible say, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Next verse. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. God also entrusts us with the spiritual gifts He has given us through His Holy Spirit. For example, the gift of prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, mercy, and many others. God owns these gifts, but He has entrusted them to us to use wisely in building up His church and in serving one another. That's why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Peter 4:10 that each one of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Note that in this verse that God calls on us to be administrators, managers, stewards of His grace. Grace belongs to God, but He trusts us to distribute that grace wisely to others so that the church might be strengthened. You've heard the phrase, show each other some grace. That's what this means, to administer God's grace, to manage it, to be good stewards of it, to distribute it to others, to show each other some grace. And last but not least, God entrusts us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 2:4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul said this to the church. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. Brothers and sisters, God is the author of the gospel message, but we are his messengers. And one of the most important jobs we have, perhaps the most important, is bringing God's message of redemption and salvation to the world. Now let's return to verse 3 of today's parable. When the manager realized that he was in trouble and was going to lose his job, here's what he said in verse 3. The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg." Now this fella suddenly realizes that he's in trouble. The owner doesn't like the way he's handling the possessions that were entrusted to him, and the owner is getting ready to fire him. The manager is thinking to himself, "This is serious. What am I going to do?" Up to this point, the manager has been wasteful and dishonest with the owner's possessions, but he hasn't been overly motivated to change. Now he's getting a wake-up call. Brothers and sisters, when we're not living our lives the way the Lord wants us to, when we're being wasteful, unfruitful, or spiritually dishonest with the possessions he has entrusted to us, when we've taken the talent he has given us and buried it in the dirt instead of using it to bring a good return for him, then watch out, because he has a way of sometimes giving us a kick in the pants and waking us up when we need to change. In the book of Revelation, he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." The manager we're reading about today is in that situation. He hasn't been managing his master's possessions wisely or honestly. Now his master is receiving complaints about him, and he's thinking to himself, "I'm in trouble. I'm in deep trouble. I'm losing my job, and I'm about to be out on the street. I need to do something about this." So this foolish manager takes action. Let's look at verses 4 through 7 of today's parable. Verses 4 through 7. "I know what I'll do," says the manager, thinks the manager to himself. "I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 800 gallons of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The manager starts going through his Rolodex and calling up all the customers that he has been cheating. I suspect that these were the same customers that were complaining to the owner about the way they were being treated. So the manager starts lowering their bills. 800 gallons of olive oil? Nah, you only owe us 400. 1,000 bushels of wheat? No, let's make it 800. I believe that what this manager was doing was taking off the extra amount that he had dishonestly added to the price and was cutting it back to the right price, the fair price that the owner actually intended. The manager's purpose in doing this was twofold. By cutting the prices back to where they should have been, he was hoping to show his boss that he was trying to make things right and maybe even get to keep his job. He was also hoping to restore goodwill with the customers he had tried to cheat so that they might appreciate his attempt to make things right and not think so badly of him. In fact, they might even give him a place to stay if the owner really did fire him. So did it work? Let's go on to verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Instead of the word shrewdly, some versions of the Bible say that the manager acted wisely or cleverly or intelligently, or that he showed good judgment. To be called shrewd was a compliment. In fact, Jesus wants you and me to be shrewd. He tells us in the Gospel of Matthew to be as shrewd as snakes and as harmless as doves. God wants the people of the light. Who are the people of the light? Us, you and me. God wants the people of the light to be just as shrewd when it comes up, to be just as shrewd when it comes to storing up treasure in heaven as people in the world are when it comes to storing up earthly possessions. Now, after all that the manager tried to do to fix the situation, I don't know if he got to keep his job or not, but the owner was nevertheless impressed by his quick response and his willingness to correct his misdeeds. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we sin and we have to correct our misdeeds. But Scripture says that when we do sin, if we're just willing to quickly confess and acknowledge our sins and repent of them, then God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
And the last verse, verse 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Jesus once said that it's better to be rich toward God than to spend your life storing up riches for yourself. God doesn't bless us with worldly wealth so that we can kick back and take life easy and eat, drink, and be merry. He blesses us with worldly wealth so that we can use it wisely as good stewards to build up His church, to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to save the lost. That's what he meant in this verse when he said, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. And even if every bit of our worldly wealth gets used up serving the Lord, we can take joy in knowing that we have stored up treasures in heaven and that we have an eternal dwelling waiting for us there when our work here on earth is done. Jesus will be waiting on the front porch of your mansion to welcome you. And so will all those who have ever been blessed, helped, or saved as a result of your faithful stewardship of what God has given you. Before we close today, I've asked Joy to play a song for us, a song about a faithful steward. And as you listen to this song, I would like to encourage you to please listen carefully to the message contained in this song and think about ways to apply it to your own life. So Joy, if you'd please put that song on and y'all just listen carefully to it, and then we'll close.
You used to teach my Sunday school. was only eight. Every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. One day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Then another man stood before you. He said, remember the time a missionary came to your church. His pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took the gift you gave, and that's why I'm in heaven. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a light that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad. One by one they came, far as your eyes could see. Each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices you made, they were unnoticed on this earth. Up in heaven, you're not supposed to cry, but I'm almost sure there were tears in your eyes as Jesus took your hand and you stood before the Lord. He said, my child, that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. Thank you for giving to the Lord.
If you would please stand with me and bow your heads. And Karen, if you'd like to come forward and play quietly, I'd appreciate it. While you're in an attitude of prayer, I want you to ask yourself the question, have I been a faithful steward of all God has given me? Have I been using what He has entrusted to me wisely to bring my Lord a good return and a bountiful harvest for the kingdom of God? Have I been faithfully and consistently supporting my local church with my tithes and offerings? Have I made myself and all my possessions freely available to God so that He can use them any way He wants to expand His kingdom? Or have I squandered and wasted what He has entrusted to me? Have I misused it for my own selfish wants and desires? Have I buried it in the dirt and never used it? Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you that the prodigal son too squandered his father's wealth. But when he eventually saw the error of his ways, he returned home and his father welcomed him with open arms and gave him another chance. Yes. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But praise God, He is the God of second chances. He is the God of third chances. He is the God of 70 times seven chances. All you have to do is ask Him for another chance. Heavenly Father, as we go forth from here, help us to be faithful stewards of all You have entrusted to us. Whether it's a little or a lot, help us to realize that it all belongs to You. Show us how we can use our money, our time, and our talents to help enlarge Your kingdom. Watch over Your people in this upcoming week, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Hi.